I'm going to invite you to go to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. If you've been here for the last couple of weeks, you know that we are going through a series. The last couple of weeks, Pastor Doug spent two Sundays, just talking to us about the life of Peter and his call. I mean, what a powerful message, to know that God has called us to be his ambassadors, his men in this world, in this earth. And you know how Peter fell, and he was just not walking with the Lord. He denied Jesus three times. He was discouraged, obviously, and encountered a great deal of pain in his life, but Jesus restored him, picked him up where he was, and poured that grace on Peter in that moment when he needed it. This morning, as we continue on with this series, and actually we started in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, 9, 10 and 11, where it talks about being chosen and being a people for God, a possession of God. And we are called to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness. That's where we were before the Lord and into His marvelous light. And we were not people of God, but God made us His people. And we had not received any mercy, but then God poured His mercy on us. And now if we go to chapter 1, verse 1, Peter starts the letter by saying, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you over there where you are. And when we look at these, we are God's possession, but, more than that, we belong to God. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And really, when you look at this verse, Peter introduced himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, just making sure that they understand he's one that has been called, that has been elected to be the apostle of Jesus Christ. But he speaks to these people, and these people are living in a dispersion. They're living in Turkey, in Asia, somewhere in these five cities. And when I think of these verses, something that came to me was how in Christ we've been uprooted and replanted somewhere else. These people lost their country. They lost their citizenship to some extent. They lost their past. And now they're living not only in newness of life, but they're living in a different place. And this is kind of the message this morning, the idea, uprooted from the world and replanted in heaven. And that's kind of the idea of Peter. He's using something that happened to these people to bring a general concept about salvation and being called to serve God somewhere else, or maybe in a different state, in a different call, in a different position. So we belong to God, and that's the source of purpose for the believer's life. And I mean, when you look at that, we belong to God, to understand that we are His beloved, that God loves us, and that His Spirit is dwelling in us and speaking to our hearts because He called us to be His people, and that we have direction in Him. That's what Peter is talking to these people throughout this letter. And I look at this word there in the middle of verse 1, elect exiles. And, that is the call for Christians, wherever we are, in any time. This letter is as alive today as it was 2,000 years ago when it was written to Christians, 19 centuries ago. And when I look at this, I thought, Lord, how can we share this passage? How can we speak of this when there are times when we don't identify ourselves with these verses? And then I thought, well, it's here for us. This message is here for us. And it's meant to give us wisdom. It's meant to instruct us right now. And you have been here for years. You were born here. You grew up here. And you have your life form in this nation. And if you read this, you think, well, I'm not an exile. Well, let me tell you, in Christ, you are an exile to this world. And we are called to live as exiles in this place. And we're not people that belong to this earth. We're going by, and that's the idea throughout the Old Testament, the Gospels, and also the rest of the New Testament. And we're going to look at this idea, and Peter affirms, I am chosen, but you are chosen as well. And he mentions the doctrine of election. And as we learn in the past week, Peter realized that God's calling in him was unconditional and undeserved. He was called by grace. And he's passing this grace and this call to these people. Now, from the moment Peter fully accepted the calling of God, and this is very important for us because we must accept the calling of God. From the moment Peter fully accepted that calling of God in his life, his view of life was radically transformed. He was no longer a fisherman. He was not longer working for himself. He was not longer trying to survive for his own sake, but now he had a purpose, a goal, he had priorities, he had focus and hope in his life. Hope. And that hope is also mentioned throughout the letter. So whether the letter is written to Christian Jews exiled from Israel, and that's one of the ideas from scholars, whether it was written to Jews who came out of Jerusalem into Turkey, or Gentiles exiled from their countries, you know, whether it was for people in Antioch or any other city, this letter here is used by Peter as a concept to explain what exile means and to make the point that every Christian belongs to heaven and it's exile or stranger in this world. Do you feel like a stranger in this world? Do you? Just because they don't like you or because God is in you? You know, a few months ago, by the grace of God, my wife and I were able to become citizens of this nation, you know. And that was a great blessing in our lives. And this is a great nation, a great place to be part of. But, you know, I've been here for 20 years. I came here when I was 18 years. I had to learn the language. And most of the things that I saw here are new, you know, and amazing. What a beautiful thing. But, you know, I never feel like home. I mean, you can get me out of Mexico, but you cannot get Mexico out of me to some extent, okay? But there's a problem. When I go back to Mexico, I'm not at ease over there. I'm not at peace. It's not my home. In fact, when I go down there for a week or two and I come back and I go over Bertud Pass, I feel like, okay, finally getting to my home here. This is where I belong. But you know, the reality, and I want to think that's the reason, the reality of it is, this is not home for me as a Christian. I'm going by. My hope and my focus is set somewhere else because of the work of salvation that Christ is doing in my life. And if I get too comfortable in this world, you know, if I think this is it, I lose my purpose. I lose my calling and I start just wandering around in things that are meaningless and have no efficiency or fruit for the kingdom of heaven, for the kingdom of God. So that's why Peter is talking about this and he's saying, you are elect exiles of the dispersion. You've been placed in a different place, in a different city, in a different land for a purpose. And we had to question ourselves and we had to say, Lord, am I an exile of heaven, living in this earth for the meantime and sharing the things that are to come? And looking forward to that moment when you appear in your glory, and in your greatness, and that I'm going to meet you and be with you forever and ever. That's the hope of the believer. Now, in the same way Jesus states that the moment we were elected by God and received His calling, we became exiles from heaven into this world. This is the idea in the Gospels. In John chapter 17, verse 6, Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of this world. He's praying and he's saying, these people, you gave me out of this world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And then in verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus came into the world, but he was not of the world. And he rescued us from the world. So we're not longer from this world. We don't belong to this place. Now he says in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. We are missionaries in this place. We are missionaries in this place. This is our mission field here. You may be thinking, well, there are missionaries over in Africa or Asia or South America, whatever. You know, let me tell you, you are a missionary to this community, to this county. You are an exile elect exile for the sake of the kingdom of God. And when you wake up and you understand that whatever you do, whatever God places you, you know, in your job, in your neighborhood, in the place where you go to work every day, you are placed by God's selection. You know, I was reading this, and this is exciting when you look at the Word and the Word speaks to you. And I thought, God, so as you send them to Pontus, Cappadocia, Bithynia, all these places, and they didn't probably choose where to go. They had no choices in which direction to head. I thought, Lord, in the same way you place me not only in this nation, but also in this family where I am. You know, my wife and my wife's family, you know, and my friends and the people that I get in touch with every day. It's not a coincidence. God elected me by His foreknowledge, by His predestination. He elected me to be planted there. He uprooted me from Mexico. He uprooted me from my personal world, my mom and dad and that family. And He placed me in another family for a reason, for a purpose. And in the same way, you know, if you look at your life in this way, in the way of the Bible, you will see that there's purpose for your life. Whatever you work, whatever you live, whatever you do, it's God's calling in your life where you are. Now, this is amazing. You know, our citizenship has changed. And I'm not longer a citizen of Mexico or America. And I do have a residence here for the meantime. But my citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting for His coming. And we were not a people, Peter said in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. We were not a people, but now you're God's people. And now we receive mercy. And Paul, and Peter, in verse 11 of 1 Peter 2, it says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. You are an exile. You are a sojourner. So your citizenship is in heaven. Also in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, the Bible says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. You know, talking about the men of faith in the Old Testament. These men died in faith, not receiving the things promised to them, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged in their heart and in their faith that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and Moses and David and Isaiah, they were exiles on this earth. For here we have no, and then in chapter 13, verse 14, here we have no lasting city. In this world we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. That's heaven, the New Jerusalem. That is going to descend, and we're going to dwell in that place forever and ever with Jesus Christ. Now, as we look into this, the duration of our exile is until we depart to heaven. You may retire from your job. You may do something else in the latter years of your life, but you know, you continue to be an exile until you die. And when you are getting ready to go home, those people around you remind them, you're not dying, you're going home. You're going home. You're arriving to that place that has been promised to you. So think about this now. You know, when we look at this verse, these elect exiles of the dispersion, they lost everything. They lost houses, as Hebrews says in chapter 10. They lost probably their lands, if this is talking to Jews. They lost, you know, their inheritances. They lost probably their backgrounds and many things they lost there. You know, their familiarity with things and what they used to do, their careers, the things that they used to feel comfortable with, they lost them. And they went to live in another place. Maybe farming was no longer an option. Maybe raising cattle was no longer an option, or sheep. Maybe everything was so different for them and they lost it all. But when we look at this, you know, whatever we lost when we came to the Lord, and whatever the suffering for the sake of Christ, it's nothing compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It's nothing compared to the glory that is to be revealed in us. And that's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Maybe you're considering to become a Christian, to fully commit your life to the Lord. And maybe as you're doing that, you're weighing between the things that you're going to lose if you become a Christian. Let me tell you, whatever you forsake for the sake of the kingdom, It's nothing. As Paul said in chapter 3 of Philippians, it's rubbish. And when Paul is talking about what he lost for the sake of Christ, he's talking of very valuable things. Of a great family, of a great descendants, the tribe of Benjamin, of great background, religiously speaking. I was a Pharisee. And he was righteous in his own flesh. He says, according to the law, I was perfect. I was righteous, blameless. That's the word he used right there. But all of those things. Three times in verse 8, 9, and 10. Three times. Philippians 3, 8, 9, and 10. He says, whatever I had, whatever gain I accomplished through my life, I counted as rubbish, as loss for the sake of the kingdom of God. Many people, you know, is afraid to become Christians because they have no idea of the inheritance that we have in Christ when we accept Him and when we walk in Him. So, you know, this is very, very encouraging. Now, we're going to go on and we're going to look at these three propositions, you know, because if you look at this in verse 1, elect exiles of the dispersion, and then in verse 2, it kind of explains what that really means or why that happened. Verse 2, you are elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God. And then God the Father, comma, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. So three things here. We are elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God. And then in the sanctification of the Spirit and for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. Now, when you look at this, sometimes somebody said yesterday, so you're only going to speak of two verses. And when I was studying through this, you know, I thought, this is a big bite. Three propositions here. This is a lot of verses and doctrine. And it's beautiful to get in the Word and to just receive it and to say, wow. This is what it means to be an elect exile of You, Lord. And this is what it means to be uprooted and replanted in the place where I am. And first of all, you know, we were exiles. We are exiles according to the foreknowledge of God. That election that has been given to us. And that means previous determination of the Lord. Yes, it means God knows everything ahead of time from the beginning, you know. For knowledge of God. But actually, when you look at that word, it really means previous determination. And if you go through the rest of the scriptures in this idea, in Ephesians 1:4, the Bible says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. That's what predestination means. That's what foreknowledge of God means. We were chosen to be God's before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. In love. When He chose us in love. And He predestined us, verse 5, for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. According to His previous determination. And sometimes, you know, you read this, and if you're like me, you don't understand predestination, do you? You wonder, what does that mean? And how can I understand this and explain it? And you know, sometimes rather than trying to understand all this, one thing I want you to focus in, it is the love of God. And let me ask you one question. Did you have anything in you that made you worthy of the call of Christ? I mean, if God would have chosen you for something that you have, what would that be? What would that be, you know? And when I think of myself, I think, Lord, you know, recently I was talking about this with somebody else. And I mean, it was just through some struggling, you know, with the Word and struggling with my call and struggling with what God has for me. And he, all of a sudden, this man stopped me and he said, if you were to speak to that boy 20 years ago, 25 years ago when he became a Christian, what would you say to him? And it was a very intense moment in which I'm trying to understand God's call and grace in my life to a deeper extent. And all of a sudden, you know, it kind of awakened me and stopped me where I was. And I said, you know what I would say to that man, to that boy? God has a call and an election in your life that is not a based upon your behavior or upon your performance, but really only based on His love and His mercy in you. And when I look at election, the election of God. I want to focus in what the Bible is telling me, that He chose me before the foundation of the world in love. In love. And that as He did it according to the purpose of His will. Because if He did it according to my feelings or my emotions or my performance, I'm doomed. There's no hope for me. But I rest in His love. His grace to me. His mercy to me. Oh, that we are called ambassadors of God, you know. That we are called recipients of the grace of God. Although we do not deserve in any way everything that He's given us. Rather than confusing us and questioning what does this mean, we should rejoice. We should rejoice and say, Lord, thank You for Your grace on us. For Your mercy in us. That's what it means. Now, this word, this phrase in Acts 2:23, the Bible says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. So God sent Jesus. He was chosen before the foundation of the world, and He was sent into this world when the time came, and He was sent according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. It was all the purpose of God. And as Doug will say, God's plan in Jesus is plan A, all right? It's plan number one. He chose Jesus before the foundation of the world to be the Savior of the church. And God's election is a sovereign call that we have received out of His mercy. In 1 Peter 1, and we're just going to just kind of see this verse superficially here, but chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, His election is a call out of mercy, the mercy of God. You were, according to His mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the hope of Christianity. And that's the reason God called us to be elect exiles, because of His mercy in us. So God's calling, you know, there's no higher call than the Father's call, and no better gift than the gift of salvation. And when you look at this, let me ask you a question. And you should think of these things. Are you called? Have you been called by God? Because as we look at these three steps this morning, it is important for you to see the call of God in your life. And very often, you know, there are many Christians, many people that is called, and they understand that, but then the walk becomes something that is futile, something that stops, something that does not take place in their life, because they do not root themselves in the call of God. And for me, you know, really, when I'm discouraged, when I fail in sin, when I struggle with life, you know, and there are difficult times, you know, in the Christian walk, something that will always awake me and give me strength is the certainty of the call in my life. This is something supernatural that took place in my life when I was 13 years old. I was not seeking for God. I was not choosing in my own ability to follow the Lord. It was God who came to my life. In fact, I was running away from God, as we all were, if you really realize that. Because we were running away, trying to do the things of the flesh, the things of this world, trying to find purpose in our ego and selfishness and in the things of this world. But God stopped us there through suffering sometimes, through difficulties, and sometimes just through His majesty and through the power of His Holy Spirit. He stopped us there, and we saw His grace, His greatness. And for me, that call, you know, really strengthens me, really gives me the passion. It really gives me the direction and the strength to keep going every morning, every day. So that's what the Bible is saying. And now I want to move to the next step here in verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit. And this word, you know, sometimes we don't use it as much, sanctification. It's less relevant today probably than it was there in the English language. In the Spanish language, we use it more. And it's a word that comes from a translation of the Latin that means sanctus, holy, ficare, making holy. So make the whole word means making holy. In the work that makes you holy by the strength, by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because very often when we talk of holiness, in fact, many people, it's turned off with this message, the message of holiness in church, because it's something that they don't understand, something that they don't want to think about, something that they feel incompetent to be holy. But, you know, when we see that the work of sanctification takes place through the Spirit, it's telling us something here. It's giving us a clue of how to become holy or how to be holy. And we don't become holy in our own strength, but actually through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, first of all, the sanctification of the Spirit or the work of the Spirit is the gift that sanctifies the believer, that separates. That word means separation. The work of the Spirit separates us from the rest of the world. And I've shared this before, you know, just like when cutting, you know, something. If you cook, you know, if you cut something in the table, you don't only cut, but you cut and separate. And that's what the work of God in us is through sanctification. God cuts us from the world and He separates us for Him. For Him. To do His will. And in Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, it says, "In Christ you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believe in Him, and believe in Christ, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." So it's a gift to us. And He is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So the work of sanctification is a gift. And God seals us with that gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, when we come to Him, when we believe in the gospel. That moment when God opened your eyes, the Spirit came into you and make you aware of your needs. Not only that, but also the Spirit of God is the agent that initiates the work of sanctification. And not only initiates it, but actually finishes it. And we're going to look at this. You know, the Spirit comes to us and speaks to us about our sinful condition. That's really what it means to receive the Holy Spirit. In John 16:7, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Jesus is speaking to His disciples. "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send them to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin." So one of the fruits, one of the marks of the Spirit dwelling in you is your conviction of sin. If you were called, let me back up a little bit. If you were called and elected by God, the moment you believe the gospel and the moment the Holy Spirit was given into you, conviction of sin took place there. You know, I've shared this before. It's been a while since I shared it, but I was 13 years old when I became a believer. It was, I don't remember if it was a Saturday night or Sunday night. There was a long service in that little church. And most of the day, you know, as a little kid, I spent my day wandering around. I went to church because mom went to church. And I sat on the back pew there for the whole service. But when my Sunday school teacher went back to me and for God's choosing, she said, "Would you go, Sammy? Will you go and ask them to pray for you?" And I was joking. I was just having fun, you know. I was not aware of that revival that was taking place that night in church. And I remember owing to my Sunday school teacher, you know, she was so nice. She gave me things and she really, really cared for me. And that was the reason I stand up and I thought, I'm going to go forward and I'm going to have them pray for me. No big deal. Then I come back because I owe, you know, some respect to this lady. So I remember when I went forward and I stand over there. And the moment God touched me, nobody told me, pray this, say this, repeat this. The moment God came, that moment, I was convicted of sin. I was 13 years old, and I remember falling to my knees and saying, "God, forgive me. Forgive me. I need you. I repent of my sin." It's the power of the Spirit in us. Now, look at this, you know, because we don't have the Spirit in our time. We are full of principles that we follow and we repeat and we mention and we try to force into people so that they feel the need of repentance and they feel conviction of sin. But really what we lack very often is the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst. challenging people in their sin. You know, and we have people that are full of sin and living in the world and doing what the world does and coming to church, and we tell them repeat and say and look at the principles here, and they say and mention and embrace the principles to some extent. But they go out empty and they have no conviction of sin. And we wonder why. We say, why? Why they don't change? Immorality, adultery, debauchery, you know, drunkenness, and all kinds of evil. And we wonder why there's not a difference in the life of these believers. It's the lack of the Spirit. Really, you know. I mean, I know what it means. I know. In my own life, I know what it means, you know. I can give my kids 1,000 principles. Two nights ago, I was talking to Jared. He's 8 years old, and I said, you got to remember what's right and wrong. And he just broke in bed over there as I was telling him some things that he was doing. I mean, he's teasing on his little sister, you know, and stealing things from her so that she yells and cries, and that frustrates me and my wife, and, you know, the world goes down right there. And, you know, it's so hard for these kids when they really receive the gospel. And I say, son, I say, look at the things you're doing. We talk about this all the time. Why would you do this? And he said, Dad, I can't. I can't. And all of a sudden I realized, you know, just like me, when I don't have the power of God in me, I can't. I have the principles. I have the law. I have the religions. I know what it looks good. But I don't have the strength in me, enabling me to obey the Lord. Are you walking with the Spirit? This morning, as you're here, you know, come on. We've been Christians for 20, 30, 40 years. That's okay. But do you have the Spirit in you this morning that is giving you the passion and the strength and enabling you to be what God is calling you to be? You know, this Spirit of God initiates the work of sanctification, convicts us of sin. But not only that, He gives life and righteousness in us. When we really obey and yield to Him, He will finish that work that is begun in us by the power of God. In Romans 8, 9 through 11, the Bible says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If we have the Spirit, if the Spirit convicts us, we're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. I mean, let me continue, you know, in this idea. If the Spirit of God is truly in us, we will not be satisfied. We will not be satisfied. If you come to church and you say, I'm there, but my soul isn't there. My joy isn't there. My passion is not there. My desire for heaven is not there. Surrender to the Spirit. Surrender to the Spirit, because in the flesh, we seek and learn and practice principles and rules and ideas and laws, and we're full of them, and we get PowerPoints and we get colors and lights and all kinds of things that are just fleshly, you know. Because we're trying to force a gospel in the hearts of people that is superficial. We're not a corporation. We're not a company that is trying to sell something. The church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, how many times we stand up and we teach the word, but we do not rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't teach the power of the Holy Spirit, and we don't wait for the filling of the Holy Spirit in the church. We rather have our coffee and cookies and little shot and everything and pick up our things and go home and have lunch because we're tired, because this is what we do. And we say, what a beautiful word and a beautiful message, but was God there? That is really my prayer, you know. That is really my heart. Lord, fill us. Revive us. 2 weeks ago, or a week ago, I may be confusing my weekends here, we went to Kremlin. How many of you went to Kremlin? You know, we had an elevation festival here. And, I mean, think about this for a minute. You know, I was thinking about this last night. There's a group of guys that is giving lessons from a bike and a motorcycle. And I mean, just you know, jumping. And if you were there, you know what I'm talking about. You know, hoops and stuff. And they gave a 10-minute message or 15-minute message. And there were maybe 1,200 people there, 1,400. I don't know, a lot. Around 1,000 people there. And the guy warned 4 or 5 times to people around him, when I speak the principles that are more important than the bike riding, please don't turn off and go, he said. These principles are about Jesus Christ and they're going to be very meaningful to you. And he warned people 2, 3, 4 times, you know. And I was surprised at one thing. Maybe 1 or 2 men walk away from that crowd. Let me tell you something. There's a need of God in this world, in this nation. Sometimes we think everybody's turning the gospel off and saying, I don't want anything with the gospel. People is ready to receive. People is ready to hear the gospel. You know, there were a lot of people there that were Christians. But there were a lot of people, Hispanics in fact, from Kremlin that were there listening. A lady from Walden gave her life to the Lord right there. My wife had met her before, just 2, 3 weeks before, and heard of her. And she gave her life to the Lord. And she is desperately seeking for meaning in her life, for hope and direction. And if we have the people there, and if people is willing to listen, what are we giving them? Think about it. When Peter spoke the word of God to people who were not really believing what he was doing, speaking in tongues and all that. We saw this the last 2 weeks. And when he shared the message, the gospel, you know, although they were refuting him and arguing with him that they were drunk, something changed those 3,000 or 5,000 people 2 times he preached. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. And they were cut to the heart. And they say, what must we do? I mean, come on. How can an adverse man, a wicked man who is arguing with Peter in 30 minutes or an hour, whatever, change his mind and say, what do I do? It was the power of the Spirit. It was the power of the Spirit. And we have the opportunity to see people, to talk to people, to share with people. And because they are so desperate, they will put up with us and listen to us. But then on the end of our talk, sometimes they say, I didn't learn nothing, man. Did you understand that? No. And sometimes it's because we don't have the Spirit in us. And I'm not saying the Spirit was not there. What I'm trying to tell you is there's a crowd that is hungry for something. Because we have it all here. I mean, look at the economy going on. Look at this nation. You know, God for some reason is choosing to bless this nation. But as Christians, sometimes our faith is more in Washington than it is on the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, so good, you know. We have a president that is pro-Christians. What a big deal. Do we have the Spirit in our church? Can we proclaim Him? Is He making the church holy? Is there holiness taking place in the cross of Christ? Not really. We're busy. And see, this is something that challenges me. And this is something that should challenge us. Because the Spirit came to give holiness. And the lack of holiness in the church means the Spirit is not present because we are in the flesh. But if the Spirit of God dwells in us, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. When you are dead, you are dead. But if the Spirit is in you, you will be alive. Dead bodies walking into church. Dead bodies going to work. You know, dead Christians at times. But if the Spirit is in us, just like Ezekiel, like it was told to him, will this bone live? And says, God, you know. You know. You have the power. You have the ability. And we say, Lord, you know. You have the power. I want to tell you, I was, by the grace of God, you know, the Spirit of God moving me when I was 13 years old. And when all my friends, and I want to challenge you with this, when all my friends and my brother and my neighbors were following temptations and sex and drunkenness and all that kind of stuff, the Spirit of God was protecting me by His grace. But the moment I grieved the Spirit in my life, back then and right now, and the moment I choose to walk in the flesh, the Spirit is gone. The temptations that are chasing the people of this world are my temptations. They become my temptations. And the moment I repent and ask the Holy Spirit back, I no longer struggle with the same things the world struggles with. That's the power of God. Boy, we could spend hours in this teaching, and we need to. The Bible says in Hebrews, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We need the holiness. If we don't have it, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And I mean, I'm going to just go into a couple verses here. I want to tell you how important this doctrine is. Ephesians chapter 5, actually chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We were sealed. He convicted us. In fact, we should seek Him more in our lives. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 14, right in the middle of the verse, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is to Christians. And if you look at these verses, Christians are asleep and dead in our day. Look at this in the book of Acts. Christians were turning the world upside down in the beginning of the era of Christianity. Right now, we are arguing and complaining and feel victimized because we are persecuted to some extent. But if we awake and we arise from the dead, look at what he says. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? The Spirit in us. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That's the will of God. And if you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, very, very clear, the Bible says right there, for this is the will of God. I have it right there in my chapter. What's the will of the Lord? Chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. How does that look like? It looks like abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in the holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. That's holiness. That's the will of God. And then it says, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand, and solemnly warn you, for God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness again. And then in verse 8, therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. I want you to learn that every time the Bible talks about holiness, it's connected to the power, the feeling, and the direction of the Holy Spirit. And if you want holiness in your life, without which one? No one will see the Lord. If you want holiness in your life, you need the Spirit living in you. That's what the message is. That's what the message is. And if that takes you to take some days off, if that takes you out to the wilderness, to the forest, and praying and asking God for His filling, if that takes you to be broken in the altar of the church, if that takes you to humble down and ask the elders or a group of people in your life group and say, you know, pray for me because I don't sense His Spirit in my life, that's okay. That's okay. But the question is, are you thirsty? The Bible says in Psalm 42, as the deer, and I can't remember the English word, but pants or desires, the waters, just like that I am thirsty for you. So often we're not thirsty, desiring the will of God in our lives or the Spirit of God in us. So that's what obedience looks like. And we got to yield and we got to wait for God to work in us, to act in us. Now, when we, now we're going to run short of time, but that's okay. And the rest of it, but let me tell you here, back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. We were elected to be exiled in this earth according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit. Hopefully you understand what that means now. And you were chosen for obedience to Jesus Christ. If you are holy, and if God is doing sanctification in your life, you will be obedient to the Lord. And look at the obedience to Jesus Christ. While we are on this earth, the evidence of our election and pilgrimage and sanctification is that we live in obedience to the Lord. That's the evidence. And let me tell you, we don't want to talk about obedience that much inside church because we don't want to mention the sins of people anymore. We live in a time when even in church, it's not popular to mention sin from the pulpit anymore, okay? We say, live godly and live obedient to the Lord, but we don't want to mention sin because we don't want to turn people off. But the Bible explains sinful behaviors and conduct very, very, very clear. And right here in 1 Peter 1, actually, let's go to chapter 4, verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. If the work of God is in you, then you will finish with sin. There is a victory over sin for the believer. There is a victory. Now, yes, we struggle. Yes, we're not perfect. Yes, we fail. And the grace of God is there when we fail. But there is a victory. Verse 2, so as to live for the rest of the time, the rest of the time in our exile here, in the flesh no longer, for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. Let the word of God speak to us here. With respect to these, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. You know, our obedience and our holiness should be such that the Gentiles, the world, is surprised that we're not following them. They're surprised that we're not even enticed whatsoever in any of the things they do. Let me tell you, this is what the gospel is. The gospel is freedom from sin. That's what the gospel is. Jesus came so that the world be saved from sin. And that is what holiness is and the filling of the Holy Spirit is in our life. And then if you jump to verse 7 right there, it says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. That's the grace of God, taking us to obedience, taking us to surrender, to submission, to purpose, to hope. I want to finish with this verse in 2 Timothy. I was thinking of this yesterday morning. And this is, you know, it's so clear how the Bible explains to us, but what it means to be exiles, thinking about exiles in this earth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, sharing suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus. And Peter is going to talk about suffering. A big deal of that letter is how to suffer and how to suffer well. And remember, in Philippians, we not only share the power of the Spirit, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, but also we share His sufferings. That's the call. And as exiles, we will encounter suffering. And that suffering is going to make us focus in heaven. And then it says, sharing suffering as good soldiers of Christ Jesus, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Is that your aim? Are you willing to please the Lord? Are you looking at this and you're questioning your call? And you are asking if the Spirit is in you. And you want that obedience in your life. Let's bow and pray.